Snyder writes,
uh-oh. Testing. Down a little more. Testing. We'll turn it back up for the music, okay? Is that good? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, no ringing. All right. I thought I was going to have to take my hearing aids out. Okay. James Snyder writes, "It would be hard to imagine another time in history when people were more confused morally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The sad part of it is this has seeped into the Christian church. At no other time in church history have heresies abounded as they do today and accepted by the majority of people, even Christians. Few people check out what is being taught today by preachers with the plain teaching of the Word of God. I like what the Scripture says concerning the Christians in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We live in such an age that we must check, recheck, check again, and compare Scripture with Scripture, because there are many heresies out there." Amen. Pastor Robin, is the recorder working? You got it? Okay, thank you. All right. Because I want Pastor Robert to hear this, okay? I'm going to have a message for him, okay? Verse 29, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a very vicious empire. Over 100,000 people lived there. And what did God do? He sent Jonah to preach a message of repentance to them. And Jonah is a Jew, and those were his enemies, okay? So did Jonah just go right to Nineveh?
No.
No. He got a boat and tried to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. And what happened? He ended up getting thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish, right? And for 3 days he was in the belly of a fish. So what is the sign of Jonah? Bob Udley says, "It was Jonah's preaching which God used to cause ancient Nineveh, the capital of the evil and cruel Assyrians, to repent. The Matthew parallel uses Jonah in the great fish for 3 days and Jesus in the earth 3 days as the sign." So the fact that Jesus died and was in the grave for 3 days. So Jesus is the sign of Jonah. God's Messiah is present to save Israel, but they reject him and refuse to repent. The people of Nineveh, who were considered heathens and pagans, they repented when they heard God's call to repentance. Bob Uly says, "They, the Jewish audience, had heard Jesus' teachings and had seen the healings and exorcisms performed by him, but they wanted some ultimate sign to convince them to believe on him. This is exactly the temptation of Matthew 4, 5 through 7, to which Jesus would not succumb. However, in reality, Jesus had given them sign after sign, but they would not or could not see." Has Jesus made himself known to us today? Yes, okay. Do we accept him or reject him? Are we willing to be changed? Depends what day it is, right? Depends what day it is. Now, here's some history that only some old guys like John McCurley and I know, okay? Who was the first country into space? Russia, 1961, okay? They were the first ones to go into space. And the cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin The first man in space was said to have said, or they said that he said, "I went up to space, but I didn't encounter God." Well, the truth is, he never said that. But Nikita Khrushchev and the communist said that because it's an atheistic country. But he went up into space, and he said he didn't see God, so therefore God doesn't exist, all right? That's kind of like watching Star Wars movies, and we never see George Lucas in any of the Star Wars movies, right? So he must not exist. But if you know George Lucas and you watch the movies, there's probably a little bit of George Lucas in each and every character and every part of the movie, even though he's not Han Solo, right? So in the same way, I think I'm going to have to, okay? In the same way, God has made himself known to us. But God went one step further. He entered the movie in the person of Jesus Christ to make himself known. Amen? The Queen of the South will rise. You want to lower that, Robin, please? Okay. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba, which is present-day Yemen and Ethiopia, she was a pagan, and she went to see King Solomon and paid homage to him. Jesus states he has greater wisdom than Solomon, and that he is greater than King Solomon. Is he? Yes, absolutely, because he's God, right? But how do you think the Jews felt having pagans thrown in their faces as examples of faith? Think they got maybe a little upset? The Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites are better in a better relationship with God than you are. That wouldn't go over too well, right? So why did the Jews reject Jesus and the gospel? Why did they reject Jesus and the gospel? Spurgeon says they cannot accept the simple words, "believe and live," so grand in its simplicity. The most of men reject the gospel for that very reason of its simplicity. Signs and wonders they still demand. Something artificially mysterious their soul still craves after. But the naked grandeur of the sublime mystery of faith they cannot perceive. Their folly is clear to all men who have eyes. Is Christianity too simple for people? I think so. Therefore, they go look at crystals and rocks and all kinds of stuff. Because it just seems too easy to believe in this Jesus and you will be saved. And it happens today. There's scribes and Pharisees today, too. We usually point at the Catholic Church, right? And we say, well, they have all these man-made rules. Well, guess what? The Protestants were fighting wars over communion and baptism within 20 years after they started their churches. Over man-made rules, they're having wars, okay? It's something we all fall into. And as Pastor Robert said, there's Reverend Dr. Pharisees too, right? Okay? And Robert, I owe you one, okay? But let me say this. The heresies in the church, if you study church history, do they come from the people in the pews? No. They, what's that? They come, not Reverend Doctor preachers, okay? Or the theologians in seminaries, okay? The more educated, the more heresies. Because the gospel is too simple, all right? It's too simple. And it doesn't, there's all kinds of Pharisees. In Pentecostal churches, they usually don't have quite as much education as some of the others. The preachers don't, but they'll say, you're not saved unless you pray in tongues. Is that true? No. Okay. But literally, they'll say that. I'm just using that as an example of the stupid things people come up with. Okay, I shouldn't have said that, huh? Well, that's life, okay? Some of the crazy stuff people come up with, right? And we do the same thing, okay? But it's simple. Just believe in Christ and be baptized and you will be saved. That's what Jesus says, right? Verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment when this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And I got a picture. Let's see. There. This is the people in Nineveh repenting. And I love Jonah, okay? This guy didn't want to go. He gets eaten by a fish. The fish spits him up on the shore 3 days later. He goes to Nineveh. He's still holding a grudge. So he walks to the center of the city and he says, "Repent or you're going to be destroyed." And then he leaves. And then what does he do?
Ow.
He sits on a hill waiting for the city to be destroyed. Maybe Mike Myers would play him in a movie or something, okay? It's funny how this guy acts, right? And then he gets upset because the city isn't destroyed. But anyway, Jesus is calling for repentance, a change of heart once again. Charles Finney says, "Impenitence, refusal to repent, is the whole of sin. Nothing else in all the universe is sin but this. Outward actions being only the evidences or manifestations of the inner moral state. We must turn our eye away from these and look only at the heart. Then we see that nothing else is sin but impenitence towards God. That supreme regard for self which puts the mind in the attitude of rebellion against God and against an appropriate regard for any other interest but those of its own self. Are we willing to repent and turn our lives over to Jesus?" Question, who's in charge of our lives? Is it us and the self? Or is it Jesus Christ? We want it to be Jesus Christ, but it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle every day because we got this self that says, I want my way, right? It's a daily struggle. But Jesus goes on to state he is greater than Jonah the prophet. Bob Yulee says, "Jesus' wisdom and message are greater than any Old Testament wisdom and message. Jonah's message caused a pagan nation to repent. Jesus' message is greater than Jonah's, but these religious leaders will not repent and believe. Their condemnation is far worse because the message they heard was so much better." When you think about it, they're actually hearing the message from the Messiah, right? This is the Messiah. And they didn't get it because of their self and their pride, right? Is the message we hear better than that the religious leaders heard? Yes. And no, I'm not a better preacher than Jesus, but we have this, right? We have the Word of God readily available to us in all kinds of translations. So we have the Word of Truth. Bob Yulee says, "The unpardonable sin is not a rejection by God because of some single act or word, but the continual, ongoing rejection of God in Christ by willful unbelievers, the scribes and Pharisees. This sin can only be committed by those who have been exposed to the gospel. Those who have heard the message about Jesus clearly are the most responsible for its rejection. This is especially true of modern cultures that have continual access to the gospel but reject Jesus, i.e. America and Western culture." Have we been exposed to the gospel? Yes. We're without excuse. We're without excuse, right? I read about a man in Kansas City who was severely injured. He had an accident, an explosion, and his face was disfigured and he was blinded. He lost his vision. And he also lost both of his hands. But he was a newborn Christian, and he loved reading the Bible, and he said, what can I do? I can't read the Bible. Well, then he heard about a woman in the United Kingdom, and she was able to read a Braille Bible, okay, for blind people, with her lips. So he said, he got a Braille Bible, and he said, good, I can read it with my lips. Well, the nerves were so damaged on his lips that he couldn't do that. So he was very disappointed. So one day he's trying it again, and then his tongue touches the letters. And he said, I can read the Bible with my tongue. And since that time of the writing of this article, he's read through the Bible 4 times, reading with his tongue. But do we delight in the word of the Lord like this man? Are we that hungry for it? We should, right? Because this is life. There's life in these words. Do we seek the truth in the scripture when we read it? Or do we go in with our opinions and say, well, I don't believe that. That's wrong. Who wrote this? Who wrote this book? God. So when we say, well, I don't believe this, what are we saying? We're saying God's a liar, right? And believe me, there's times I've done that too where you delete what you don't want to hear. Well, we'll skip this verse, right? And that's why we preach through verse by verse, because you get the hard lessons as well, okay? But there's many times in my 25 years of being a pastor where I'll talk to people about hot topics of the day because they bring them up, okay, and they want to hear about it. And I'll quote the Bible, and do they respond and say, yes, that's true? No, they don't. They say, I don't believe that. I think. And what they think, because of our postmodern culture, we believe truth is relative, they'll put what they think on par with the scripture. And once again, who wrote the Bible? God. So we're putting what we think on par with what God thinks, okay? It's pretty disappointing because, quite frankly, I can't talk to people, okay? Unless they want to talk about the Word of God, I really can't talk to them about anything, okay? And if it's contrary to the Word of God, I'm obviously not going to accept it. Because this may offend them, but I don't care what they think. I care what the Word of God says, all right? Because what we think is stinking thinking, generally. It's about us, right? Verse 33. Where's Donna? Is Donna here? No fluff today, Donna. Okay, you got that? No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. So what is the lamp here? What is the lamp? Matthew Henry says, they had the light with all the advantage they could desire, for God, having lighted the candle of the gospel, did not put it in a secret place or under a bushel. Christ did not preach in corners. The apostles were ordered to preach the gospel to every creature, and both Christ and his ministers, wisdom and her maidens, cry in the chief places of concourse. It is a great privilege that the light of the gospel is put on a candlestick so that all come and may see it, and may see it by where they are and whither they are going, and what is the true and sure and only way to happiness. So the lamp is where the gospel is preached or displayed, and hopefully the number one place where it's displayed is in our lives. Okay? We want it displayed in our lives. So what is the light? What is the light? John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus is the light. He is the only light. There's no other light. If you want light and life in your life, it comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? What is our culture's response to the light? Do they accept it? Do they want to hear it? No. But what's more important is, what is our response? Are we going to let the light soak into us and change us so that the light shines out of us? That's what we want, ideally, right? Charles Finney once again says, "Once more, as light increases, impenitence becomes a hard and troubled course. Conscience is ill at ease, and the sinner needs brace himself up against the heaven-sent impulses to repentance. It cost him fresh and painful efforts to remain impenitent. Oh, what guilt this sinner must incur who will fight his way down to hell against such influence put forth by God to save his soul." So we got the Holy Spirit coming after us and trying to bring us into that relationship with Christ. And who's fighting against it? We are. We are. We dig in our heels because we don't want to change, right? Before conversion, we dig our heels in to resist Jesus because we know he loves us too much not to change us. In essence, we are fighting our salvation. We're our greatest enemy. And I got this picture here. This is the high priest when Jesus was being crucified, before he was being crucified. But this man had dug in his heels, right? I know the law. I don't need to hear from Messiah, okay? He dug in his heels. Are people doing that today? All the time. Go to the next one. I love this picture, okay? There's the blood of Christ. This person is digging in their heels to reject Jesus and the light, okay? I got it figured out. I don't want to change. And for those of us in recovery, cross this one. No, don't read that, okay? Get rid of that somehow, okay? Don't restart. Do not hit restart, okay? Hit remind me tomorrow. Hold it, rookie's coming. El Presidente will figure it out, okay? See, God wants you to see this picture, but there's somebody who doesn't, okay? But the point is this, when you're in recovery, especially when you're getting close, and the Holy Spirit is drawing you to that point where you're going to hit bottom, okay? When you're getting close to hitting bottom, that's when you're going to dig your heels in. And you're digging your heels in, like that picture, it's a bunch of garbage, right? It's a desert. And we dig our heels in because we don't want to change, and we think the meth or the alcohol or the marijuana or whatever it is going to give us a full life, and it's not. It's destroying us. It's destroying us. And I just use the recovery as an example, but that's any sin. Any sin. It destroys us. And we dig our heels in because we don't want to let the sin go. Right? Ever been there, done that? Yeah. We're our own worst enemies, okay? Verse 34. If your eye is the lamp of your body, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. Here Jesus changes the lamp in image to the lamp of our bodies. So what is the door to the lamp of our bodies? The eyes? Well, yes, okay. Matthew Henry says, "The gospel will come into those souls whose doors and windows are thrown open to receive it, and where it comes in will bring light with it. But if the eye of the soul be evil, if the judgment be bribed and biased by the corrupt and vicious dispositions of the mind, by pride and envy, by love of the world and sensual pleasures, if the understanding be prejudiced against divine truths and resolved not to admit them, though brought with ever so convincing an evidence, it is no wonder that the whole body, the whole soul, should be full of darkness. How can they have instruction, information, direction? Or comfort from the gospel that willfully shut their eyes against it? And what hope is there of such? What remedy for them? So are the eyes of our souls open to the light of Christ? I got a great picture here. It's a picture of an eye, and in it is an image of Jesus Christ. And hopefully that's what we have, okay? We look at the light of Jesus Christ, and that light enters us, and then we reflect Jesus, okay? Ideally, that's what happens, okay? So are our souls open to the light of Christ, all right? And then I have another picture, okay? Because I've talked many times about inmates, or you can talk to addicts also, okay? There's no light in their eyes. Have you noticed that? There's just no light, okay? There's just darkness. And it's pretty frightening because it's... they have no clue what it means to be a person. And to them, we are not people. We're just things to be used, okay? And we used to see it in jail quite a bit, okay? Not all the inmates, but some of them. There you go. There's when we have the light of Christ in us, okay? But go to the next picture, and I got this picture from the internet. The next one. Did you see the eyes? There's no light, right? Have you seen people like that? Yeah. Okay. Would they have problems doing something bad to us? No, because there's no light. And light comes through Jesus Christ, right? Verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Finney says it's a great mistake to suppose that impenitent sinners are not devotional. They are most profoundly and perfectly so. You could not ask for more perfect specimens of devotion to a given object, but the object in their case is their own self. He cares not for God only as he can make God subservient to himself. He would pray to God if he could thereby make God his own servant, not otherwise. If he does good to any of his fellow beings, you may be sure he has himself for the ultimate object. This is all. He cares for nothing in the universe except so as far as he can make it subservient to himself. Doesn't that describe our culture? We have 7 billion people in the world, and they're all looking at what they can get out of it, right? And that includes us, okay? And the key is that relationship with Jesus that we talk about so much here, right? Once we have that relationship, we live in the light, and then we start focusing on other people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is the main focus in our lives? Do we make God subservient to our desires? St. Augustine tried to explain this when he wrote, O God, thou hast created us for thyself, and we are restless until we rest fully in thee. And everybody know who this is? Probably the young people don't. This is Boris Becker. He won Wimbledon when he was 17 years old. 17 and he won Wimbledon, the tennis tournament, okay? This is what Becker said. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It is the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. But I had no inner peace. No inner peace. Then the next picture, you know who that is? Sophia Loren, okay? One of the most beautiful women in the world in the 50s and 60s. The old people here recognize her, okay? She had her picture on Life magazine 7 times. Life magazine isn't around anymore, I don't think. But very famous movie star. And by the way, even when she was in her 70s, she was still very attractive. And she's 86 now, and you'd never guess she's 86, all right? But anyway, she said she had everything. She had awards. She had a marriage. But she goes on to say, in my life, there is an emptiness that is impossible to fulfill. So I want to ask you, what will make you happy? Jesus. That's the answer today, Jesus. And don't we fill that with so many other things? If I only have this, then I'll be happy. Jesus will make us happy, okay? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, okay? John 12:36. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. There was a boatman and a scholar going across the lake, and the scholar asked the man, "Do you know philosophy?" And the man said, "No." He said, "Do you know psychology?" And the man said, "No." "What about geology?" The man said, "No." "How about accounting?" The man said, "No." The scholar said, "Well, life must be pretty boring for you then." Just then a storm came up, and it was a really bad storm. And the boatman asked, "Do you know how to swim?" And the man said, "No." And then the boatman said, "Do you know God?" And the scholar said, "No." He said, "That's even worse. You'll have no hope after death." So it was dark. So the boatman picked up a lantern. And the lantern's lit. And he said, "Do you believe this light can save us?" And the scholar said, "No, I don't think so." Well, the boatmen started waving the lantern. And what happened is other boats in the area came and rescued them, okay? Eventually they were saved. But the light saved them. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. No human wisdom or knowledge can save you. Only Jesus can save you." Amen? So, question, who is a child of light that you know? I don't know. You don't have to answer it out loud, okay? There are probably people who you see that light in their eyes, right? Okay? And Pastor Robin, I see the light of Christ in her. Not all the time, okay? Sometimes it's the dark eyes, okay? But generally, I see the light of Christ in her. But think about somebody where you see the light of Christ in them, okay? Because it's not them. It's not them, it's Christ in them, right? And I got this picture here. This is our brother James. This is my favorite picture of him. This is the day he was baptized. And James' own words described himself as he was a bad man, okay? That's what James said. And he wanted to get baptized because he had to go back to prison for another 3 months, I think it was. And as a pastor, I figured, well, I'll baptize him and I'll never see him again, okay? But when I saw this, he got the light. But I looked up this picture when James was in the hospital, and that was in December of 2019. He came here for about a week or so, and then he got baptized, and then he went back to prison for about another 3 months. And I was thinking, man, I've known James 5 years, you know. He was only here 2 years, folks. How many lives did he touch in 2 years? That's what I'm preaching about today, right? When you receive that light of Christ, we change and we let that light shine. And James was like a rocket, okay? And believe me, I talked to God a lot about that because I had need of him here, okay? But we know he's in a much better place now. All right? But think about that picture. And accepting Christ, the light, and letting that light shine in us, okay? Friends, the light of Christ is present today. I encourage you to open your hearts to receive Him and let your light shine. Let your light shine, right? When we leave this place, don't be the grumpy person in the grocery store, okay? Let somebody go before you, maybe, okay? Or maybe help an old person like me get a can off a shelf or something, okay? But let our light shine, amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are the light of the world. And this day, we give up, Lord. We're tired of trying to handle things by ourselves. We repent and we turn towards You, Lord. We want to be different. We ask that You make us different, Lord. Send Your Holy Spirit and pour Your light into our hearts. Change us, Lord. Let our light shine so that other people will be attracted to You. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for saving us. We thank You for being here with Your people. We pray this in Your name. Amen.